Let's break the bread of God's word, shall we? So we are as far as 1 Corinthians chapter 14. It's a chapter that is not easy. There's a lot of commentators and scholars that will tell you it's one of the most difficult portions of the New Testament. And you'll see why. There's a few passages, a few verses that seem hard on the surface to understand, but as always with Scripture, we need to let Scripture explain Scripture. And when you do that, I think a lot of the challenges disappear. If you take any one particular text on its own, then it can be difficult. But when you take the whole of Scripture, and we have to look at the Bible as one book, and certain things are explained in one place and other bits explained in another. When you take the whole, it's just this wonderful tapestry. If you were to look at a tapestry and just to focus on one particular part, you wouldn't see the whole picture. And it's exactly the same with God's word. So let's jump into the text. We really pick up exactly where we left off last week. And it says, follow after love. The word in the King James is charity. We mentioned that last week. But really, we're talking about love, that unconditional love. And Paul, in the last chapter, just 13 verses in the previous chapter, that talk about the love of God, the unconditional love of God. And you just get to see how incredible, how wonderful God's love for us really is. And the previous chapter ends, now abide faith, hope, and love, and these three. But the greatest of these is love. And remember, there's no chapter breaks in the original. So Paul just says, follow after love. It almost wants to be at the end of the previous chapter, kind of really for us. Because it's a great statement that's what we should strive for. That's what we should go after. The gifts that Paul's been speaking about are wonderful. They're a blessing to the church. They should be seen. They should be encouraged. They should be exercised. But let's seek after love. Let's follow after love. Let's chase it down. That's the wonderful thing that bonds us together, that holds us together. And again, as we mentioned last week, it's not a love that we manufacture. It's a love that is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does that work in us, and it overflows to others. That's how it should work. And then Paul says, and desire spiritual gifts. I love the statement. It's not love is the most important thing. Don't worry about that. No, love's the primary thing. Focus on love. Follow after, chase after love, but also desire spiritual gifts. Now, seemingly one of the gifts that the church in Corinth were troubled by is the same problem that we have in most churches in Christendom today, and that's the one of tongues. It's the one that often gets most print and most focus and attention, and that seems to be the one that they were having questions about, whether somebody could speak in an unknown tongue, and was it possible that you could say something to curse God? And Paul says, no, of course you can't, because if it's the Holy Spirit that's speaking through you, that which you say will only be glorifying to God. And so Paul then goes on and says, yeah, seek gifts, absolutely, knowing full well that their mindset was very much on the whole thing of the gift of tongues. And he says, but rather that you may prophesy. And he's already alluded to this, but he's going to go on and expound it more. He says, for he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men. Oh, how I wish people in the church read that verse. Because you may have been in a church service sometime where somebody will speak in an unknown tongue. And sometimes somebody will then wait for an interpretation, and the interpretation comes, and it's often, my dear children, and somebody will stand there and give this little word to the church, and everybody goes, oh, that was wonderful. But that's not what tongues are for. We're told quite clearly here, if you're speaking in an unknown tongue, you are not speaking to men, but to God. It's praise. It's you being able to express things that your own language cannot articulate. God is, through the Holy Spirit, placing within you the ability to pray, to speak praise to God that's beyond our natural comprehension and understanding. I mean, it kind of follows that God is just so awesome, so wonderful. How can we truly give glory and honor and praise to a God that is beyond us in every way? And so God gives this gift of tongues that we may worship Him, that we may speak to God. And it's a wonderful thing. And some of you here this morning may have that gift, and you may find yourself sometimes you're praying, and you come to a point that you're almost tripping over yourself as you pray, and then the Spirit just takes over, and you start praying in an unknown tongue. You don't even know what you're saying. You just know that the Spirit is praying through you, words that you can't express or utter. And it may even be things that you don't even know about. You may be praying for some situation somewhere else in the world that the Holy Spirit simply uses you as a vessel at that moment. So be very clear. The gift of tongues is a gift that is given to allow us to speak to God in words that we just can't naturally express. And so Paul says, look, it's a great gift. Don't get us wrong. He says, but I'd rather that you prophesy. Why does he say that? Because he says, verse 2, for he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men but unto God, for no man understands him. Howbeit, in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. Again, we explain, we say things that we don't even understand. But he that prophesies, verse 3, speaks unto men to edification. And so Paul's saying, like, you know, it's great that you speak in tongues, it's a good thing. But, you know, I'd rather that you prophesied, because if you're speaking words of prophecy through the Holy Spirit, you're speaking God's wisdom into a situation. You speak God's heart into a circumstance. You say something that is just the right thing. I mean, Lek can share with us of his conversation with this lady in the shop. That's the Holy Spirit at work. I mean, it's hard for us sometimes to categorize these things. But was it a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom, or even prophecy that led Lekin to say to that lady, you know, how can we help? And then to find out that she was concerned about her business and what was going on around and whether that was going to affect the business. And that led Lekin to say, let's pray for the business. And what a witness and what a testimony. That's not a natural thing. That's the Lord intervening through the Holy Spirit in a practical situation that we've heard about this morning. And the Lord does these things all the time, that you're in a situation and you just know the right thing to say. You don't know why you say something. And it might be the word of knowledge. It might be the word of wisdom. It might be a word of prophecy. The Lord speaking through you. And so Paul is saying, you know, that is a much better thing because it edifies, it builds up. You know, an eddy current in a stream or river, it whirls round and round and round. It comes the idea of whipping up. And that's exactly what we should be doing with each other, stirring each other up. Paul's saying, you know, he that prophesies speaks unto men to edification, building up, and exhortation and comfort. Well, you could probably spend the morning just kind of taking those things apart and thinking about them. But Paul is saying that's what he would love to see going on in the church, that we edify each other, that we go away from our conversations feeling encouraged, that we're exhorted. It's a wonderful thing when somebody exhorts you and gets behind you and supports you and encourages you to step out in faith, to trust God more, to love God more, to read Scripture more, and comfort. Now we all need those words. And that's what Paul is saying the gift of prophecy accomplishes. He goes on and says, verse 4, he that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself. Oh, and that's absolutely true. If you've been in a situation and you prayed in a tongue, you've spoken to the Lord in an unknown tongue, you've spoken in tongues, it's hard to explain, but it's almost like that refreshing feeling when you've just had a lovely glass of water when you are parched. And there's that refreshing. And when you pray in tongues, you don't know what you've prayed, but there's that refreshing. It's just, you edify yourself, but you're not edifying others. And that's what Paul's saying here. Again, verse 4, he that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself, but he that prophesies edifies the church. Everybody gets to benefit from that. And Paul says, let's not, you know, think Paul's kind of got a downer on tongues. He says, I would that you all spoke with tongues. What a wonderful thing that would be. If we were all in a place so that we were just so overflowing with our love for God or our desire to pray, that we have to rely on the Holy Spirit because we just can't get the words out. That'd be a great place to be as a church. So I would that you all spoke with tongues, but rather that you prophesied. For greater is he that prophesies than he that speaks with tongues, except he interpret. Now, a little caveat there, because if you're given the ability to interpret what you've just prayed in a tongue, or if somebody else has that ability, well, that does edify the church. And he says that the church may receive edifying. I think I shared with you a few weeks ago. I was in a service some years ago with a friend of mine. We were in a worship band. We were leading the worship. And somebody just spoke. It was during a time of worship, a very proper situation. And somebody just spoke out in a tongue, and it was a wonderful thing. And somebody tried to interpret, and it was that typical, "Oh, my beloved children," and it was a lovely little message, but it wasn't of God. It wasn't of God, but it wasn't the interpretation of that message, because it was a message as if God was speaking to us. And we're told here that tongues is us speaking to God. And my friend had the wisdom to say, "Thank you so much for that, but we'll just wait for the interpretation." And we waited and we waited and we waited, and it was awkward, and everyone's thinking, is anything going to happen? And suddenly, finally, somebody had that confidence, that boldness to step out, and they gave this wonderful interpretation of just complete praise to God. And it was a wonderful thing. Just to hear so fluently and eloquently this expression of praise. And everybody was edified by that. And then we just carried on worshiping from then on. So that's what Paul's saying. It's great. If you speak in tongues, great, but you do it to yourself, unless there's an interpretation of that. And if anybody speaks in a tongue, that's great. And we'll see how this works. Paul will explain further that we should wait for the interpretation. If interpretation comes, that's good. If it doesn't, then we just carry on. We don't have any more tongues given until that first one's interpreted. And verse 6 goes on. "Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you? Except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine." So he's saying, if I come and I only speak in tongues, how is that going to help you? But if I come and I speak by words of knowledge or by revelation, again, it's in a sense, by prophesying or by doctrine, that's going to help you. That's going to encourage you. He says, "And even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped?" You've probably heard a recorder played badly. There are a few things in the world that are more irritating. You probably remember at school, if you do, we were given recorders to play. And our teacher said, "Right, go play." And everybody just starts blowing through these things, and it's just irritating. It's the best word I can think of it. Anything that is not clear, that's not articulate in what it's doing, it becomes just a cacophony of sound. It's not helpful. And that's what Paul's trying to communicate. And he says, verse 8, "For if the trumpet, given an uncertain sound, who should prepare himself to the battle?" Now, you know, particularly with Israel, that they would have trumpets, and those trumpets would sound different signals, different sounds, to warn the people to prepare for battle or to gather or to do whatever was required. So those trumpets were really important. And if it was a distinct sound, people would know that was what they had to do. You may remember the war going back some years ago with Hezbollah, the northern border of Israel. Before Israel, when was it? It would have been about 2006, sometime around that, I think. Before Israel went into battle, they actually had these silver trumpets that they've made ready to be put into the new temple. And they took these trumpets up to the Golan Heights, and they actually used these trumpets there to sound before they went into battle. It's a wonderful thing. So I'm still trying to hold on to those encouragements from the law of what they should do. But again, if those trumpets are not clear, how will anybody prepare for battle? How will anybody know what they're supposed to do? It's like, was that one blast? Was that two? Should we stay? Should we go? It's not helpful. You need to know. It needs to be a clear sound. That's what Paul's trying to communicate. And then he says, verse 9, "So likewise," in the same way, "you except you utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For you shall speak, you shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. And therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaks a barbarian. Just to be clear, that word was used typically by the Romans, because some of the culture, some of the other nations around them, it sounded like they were babbling, the bar, 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 bar. And that's where the barbarian came from. It wasn't necessarily a derogatory term or a term that meant somebody that was brutal or whatever. It was just somebody other than them that spoke in a language they didn't understand. And Paul is saying exactly the same thing. It just sounds like I'm speaking gibberish, maybe the expression that we would use. Verse 12 goes on. Let me just read verse 11 again. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaks a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Even so, verse 12, ye, forasmuch as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. All right, let's go back to what we said a few weeks ago as the purpose of these spiritual gifts. They are to edify the church and to glorify Jesus Christ. That's what these things are for. That's why the Holy Spirit gives these gifts to the church. And if any gift is being exercised or used and it's not doing those two things, and it has to be both of them, then you have to question whether it's of God. So again, if it's used in a way that is building up the church, not dividing the church, but building up the church, and if it's glorifying Jesus, then it's good and it's of God. Again, verse 12, even so you, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. So by all means, pray for these gifts. Seek that you can use them. The Holy Spirit will give you these gifts so that you can encourage and edify the church. It's not so that you can have some little badge or something or some, you know, accolade as to how great you are. It's about building up the congregation. And we should all be seeking to do this. So at the same time, don't sit there and think this morning, well, I don't really want any of these gifts. Well, that's a bit selfish, isn't it? Because the purpose of these gifts is to build the church up. It's to encourage each other. So please pray that the Lord gives you these gifts so that we all can be encouraged. Verse 13, wherefore, let him that speaks in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. Okay, so if you are going to pray for the gift of tongues, or if the Lord gives you the gift of tongues, and by the way, sometimes the Lord may give you these gifts without even you asking. That certainly does happen. But if that does happen, then pray that you can have the gift to interpret it too. Because that could then be not just blessing and edification to yourself, but then to others also. Verse 14, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful, as we've already said. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. And he said, then Paul says, another interesting, I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Notice this, there's two elements to this. We can pray in tongues, and we can sing in tongues. And those are languages, words that we don't necessarily understand. But it's an act of worship. It's our hearts crying out to God. Either through prayer that the Holy Spirit is working through us, or it's just an act of praise. So either way, either through prayer, through singing of the Holy Spirit. But Paul is saying, you know, yes, I'll do that, but I'll do both. I not only will pray in a tongue, but I'll also pray with words I do understand. And I'll not only sing in a tongue, but I'll sing with words that I do understand. Verse 16. Else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupies the room of the unlearned say amen at the giving of thanks? I mean, if you're speaking or praying in a, or worshiping in a tongue, or, you know, how can somebody at the end of it say amen? I mean, there are people, as you know, when we pray, that they kind of amen every sentence. And sometimes that can be quite awkward, you know. You know, you're praying, oh, my Lord, I know my brother's troubling, and somebody's troubled, and you go, amen, and he's really struggling, amen. I know you're enthusiastic, but the whole idea is that we encourage through these gifts, and that if somebody else is to be able to add their amen, I agree, I support what's been said, you need to know what's been said. Verse 17, for thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. If you're speaking in a tongue and they don't understand it, they're not edified. I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. Now, Paul's just making just a statement here. He's not bragging. He's not boasting. But then he goes on and says, yet in the church, I'd rather speak five words with my understanding. By my voice, I may teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Paul's clearly saying, I do speak in tongues. I pray in tongues. I worship in tongues. But I'd much rather speak five words that build up the congregation. I'd much rather say something that's going to bless you and edify you and encourage you. Why? Well, because we all go through seasons and times in our lives. And if I am just speaking in a tongue, I may be edified by that. But what happens next week when I'm challenged or going through a difficult time? And maybe I find it hard to pray or hard to worship, and we all find ourselves there at times. Well, if instead I've spoken five words to encourage you, next week when I need that encouragement back, you're in a position to do so. We should constantly be edifying and building up and encouraging each other. Verse 20, brethren, be not children in understanding. Or in other words, grow up. Think about this. Howbeit, in malice, be you children. Let's not use these things to divide or cause problems. There'll be no friction as a result of this stuff. This is a blessing from God through the Holy Spirit for the church. It should never be something that divides. Sadly, it has caused so much division. And this is exactly what Paul is saying here. You know, Don't be unwise. Grow up. Think about this maturely and as to what our role is within the body of Christ. Don't let me know malice. Don't kind of look at this as to what you can get out of it or how you can be better than others. It's not about that. He says, but in understanding, be man. Be mature. Be grown up. Verse 21, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet, for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. And this is where we have a challenge that some of the commentators will say this is a very difficult part to understand. But we're given the clue because Paul gives us this lead-in in verse 21, and he's quoting from Isaiah, and he's speaking of the time of the Babylonian invasion. And the Assyrians, all of this kind of the whole idea of these other tongues, other nations that were coming with language that was not understood by the people. And they didn't hear, they didn't understand. God sent the Assyrians and the Babylonians to warn, to turn the people from their sin. And certainly with the Assyrians, there were plenty of rehearsals, as it were. Plenty of opportunity for Israel to recognize the sign that was being given with these people standing outside the wall speaking. You remember with Nehemiah, they tried to get the emissaries from the Assyrians to speak in the Assyrian language because they didn't want the people to understand, because they didn't want people to be afraid. Well, this is the whole idea was going on, that these people with strange language were coming, and it should have been a warning to Israel. Of course, it wasn't. And eventually, 722 BC, the northern kingdom's taken captive. And then finally, the southern kingdom's taken captive to Babylon in 606 BC, the first of those sieges. Look what we're told, verse 22. It builds on from that point. Wherefore, tongues are a sign. Now, this is the problem, because we read sign, and probably most of us, our interpretation of that is witness. So we read, wherefore tongues are a witness, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. And so we think that the context, that what it's saying is that tongues are a witness to the unbelievers that might come into the congregation. And that then becomes a problem because of what Paul's going to say in a moment. But look at it in terms of what Paul has said about, in verse 21, the tongues of other people that were coming to Jerusalem, and they spoke, and the people didn't hear, they didn't heed the warning sign. Tongues are a warning. They are something that is supernatural. They are something that unbelievers will be made to feel uncomfortable by. And that's the point. An unbeliever In a church setting, if they've come in and somebody's speaking in an unknown tongue, is a warning. That something's going on is an evidence that God is working and moving. It's one they don't appreciate, they don't understand, but it's a kind of a wake-up. Something's not right here, in a sense, for them. But then Paul says, but to them that believe not... Sorry, let me just read the sentence again to get the flow. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serves not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. So I believe the context here, and again, please go read different commentaries and see what other people say about this. I think the idea that's being conveyed by Paul is that tongues are a warning for the unbelievers. Prophesying serves to benefit and edify the church. An unbeliever won't really understand or appreciate prophecy in the same way that a believer will. Verse 23 goes on. If therefore the whole church become together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you're mad? You see, that's the problem. If you take it as that tongues are supposed to be a witness for the unbelievers, and it's almost like they have a contradiction here. But if you see it that tongues are something that is really like it was for Israel, a warning of judgment, a warning that God is doing something, it's time to wake up. Well, that's how it should be seen. That's how it is or should be for the unbelievers. Whereas prophecy is something that's an encouragement to the believers. And he goes on, Paul says there, let me read verse 23 again. If therefore the whole church become together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you're mad, that they won't understand it? But if all prophesy and there come in one that believes not or unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. You see, the gift of prophecy will speak into a situation, and that has more impact on an unbeliever than them just hearing a tongue. A tongue, in a sense, is a warning sign. But they don't know what is being said. It doesn't really help them. Whereas the gift of prophecy is something that not only edifies the believers, but it's something that could prick the conscience of the unsaved individual if he hears something applicable to his own personal situation that nobody else could have known about. And you don't even know about it. If you're the one that's giving the prophecy, you may not even know that what you're saying touches that person's heart. And possibly you've been in meetings, in church meetings before, where somebody prays something or says something. Or you know of accounts of people that were saved. They've been at a meeting and that was spoken just to me. And people are so touched by what was said. Well, it's a prophetic word through the Holy Spirit. And sometimes we can say things without even knowing it. And I think I cited the situation with Spurgeon when Spurgeon was converted. The minister was speaking and preaching a sermon, not at Spurgeon, just happened to be looking in Spurgeon's direction at the time. But Spurgeon saw it as God speaking directly to him. Well, that's how God can use these words. Verse 25 goes on, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And this is very much what happened to Spurgeon. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. You see, you've spoken words by God's grace without necessarily even realizing you were doing it. But just by speaking, God can use you to speak a word as prophetic to an individual. Something you say may touch their heart, may prick their conscience, and brings that place you're going, this must be of God, because nobody else knew that I was going through that or experiencing this or whatever. Verse 26. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you has a psalm, has a doctrine, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. And he says, let all things be done unto edifying. It's almost like everybody's got to be there and have their own little bit to give. Nobody wants to be left out. Everybody's got to try and contribute. And it's like it became almost a selfish thing, everybody trying to show what they can do, rather than thinking, hang on a minute, how is this going to edify and build up the church? Verse 27, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most by three. And that by course, so one after another, so not all at the same time, one, then another, another, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence. Right? So we're not just going to have a morning where everybody's just speaking in tongues. If somebody speaks in a tongue in an open congregation situation, again, that is a word of prayer or worship to God, we wait. We wait for an interpretation. Again, one, two, maybe three, but no more than that. And you wait for that interpretation. And he says, if there be no interpreter, that's it, no more. Let him keep silence in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. Why? Well, because if all we have was people speaking in tongues, how is anybody encouraged and edified by that? And we get precious little time together as it is. Let's use our time together in a way that encourages us and edifies us and builds us up and gets us ready for the week ahead and the challenges we're going to face. Or in an ideal world, we'll be able to spend a lot more time together and to talk about the Lord and what the Lord's showing us. And we'd be able to have, you know, breakfast Bible studies together every day, and we'd be ready for the day ahead. That'd be lovely. You know, some larger Calvary chapels in America, they do this kind of things. They provide that opportunity that, you know, people can come to the church building and they can have breakfast before they go off to work and things, and they can have a time of worship together. Wouldn't it be lovely to start the day that way? It'd be really nice, wouldn't it? We could start every day with a little worship service. Well, we can't. So when we're together, let's not use our time with things that don't edify. Let's use our time for things that do edify. That's really what Paul is saying. And verse 28 again, if there's no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. All right, so you can carry on. It doesn't mean you can't pray in church, but you just don't speak out loud. You can still keep praying yourself. If you're praying the gift, you have the gift of tongues, that's fine. It's to yourself, it's to God. That's good. Verse 29, let the prophet speak two or three and let the other judge. So he's already said about, I wish you all could speak, you know, and prophesy. But now he's saying as well that even with the prophecy thing, we don't want to just become a free-for-all. Let the prophet speak two or three and let the other judge. So we're going to weigh these things. We're going to weigh it according to God's word, because none of us have the opportunity or the ability to speak things that are in addition to what's revealed in Scripture. We can only speak and should only speak that which is already revealed in Scripture. Nothing we say should ever contradict Scripture. We don't add to Scripture. If anything be revealed to another that sits by, let the first hold his peace. So somebody speaks a word of prophecy, and if something else is revealed to another, then let that person explain and edify. For you may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. So again, there's an order to the way we're doing this. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. You've probably heard that expression used. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. You see, God does want, and we'll see the closing verse 40, will say, let all things be done decently and in order. And we can break that down. Should all things be done decently? Are we saying everything should be done well? Well, yes, they should. But it all should be done in order. And that's what Paul's saying here. That which we are doing in the church should have a structure to it, an order to it. It's not just a free-for-all, because we need to encourage and build each other up. And we are here also just to bring praise and adoration and glory to God, because there's nothing better for us than to praise God. Because it gets the focus off of us. That's why when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he didn't start by getting them to focus upon all of their needs. He gets them to focus upon God, our Father, who art in heaven. Hallowed be your name. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then we get to give us this day. But the first part of that is all get our focus on God. And then we get to verse 34, which of course is a contentious issue for many. Let your woman keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also the law says. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. And of course, this leads to all sorts of questions and debates and arguments and so on. And look, there is absolutely no question a cultural element to this statement. Because from what we understand, and typically it was the way at the time, that the women would often sit on one side and the men would sit on another side. And seemingly what was happening was that some of the women were chatting amongst themselves and becoming a distraction. And so that's partly why this statement, be quiet. You know, we're here in church to edify and encourage each other. This is not time to come together and just chat. But the other part of that was some of them were calling out, seemingly, to their husbands across the meeting room. What does that mean? Could you explain that to me? And it's like, no, wait till you're at home. That's the time for the questions. And then we can grow together. Again, it all follows on to that. Let everything we do be done decently in order. Let there be some structure and some propriety about the way we go about our meetings together. And yet there is also, and we have to couple with this with the remarks that Paul makes to Timothy and so on, that Paul said, I do not permit a woman to teach. And this seems to go all the way back to Genesis. And there are, within the church at large, many that find this difficult. But let me just make one point very clear. That certainly with Calvary Chapel, we hold to the position that it is not the place for a woman to be a pastor within a church or to be an elder in the church. Those are roles that are scripturally given to men. But before we start saying, well, why can't women do? Well, make note that also most men can't be pastors either. And most men are not elders either. In fact, very few people in the body of Christ end up in the role of a pastor or an elder. And most of the pastors that you meet will tell you that they are not there because they wanted to do this. I've got a couple of really good books written by pastors about pastoring. And Spurgeon and others have made comments along these lines that you should only ever be a pastor if there's nothing else you can do. You know, it's not the kind of thing you just go, actually, I fancy a go at that. I had a funny birthday card years ago that was given to me. And on the front, there was a picture of a guy wearing a long vicar's robe and a mitre on the top and his, you know, crook and so on. And the caption at the bottom was, Fred got lucky down at the job centre. You know, and the point is, it's not the kind of thing you just stumbled. I fancy a go at that. Now, sadly, there are people in the world that decide that, you know, they want to take this up as a career. But truly, people that become pastors are people that God has placed a calling upon their life that you can't shake off. And I think I can speak from my conversations with other pastors. Most pastors I know would prefer not to be pastors. Because it's not easy. Because you have a weight of responsibility before God, for the congregation. There's an expectation, there's a weight upon you all the time to pray for the people in your congregation, to serve them. You know, the job of being a pastor is not sitting at the top. It's being at the bottom. It's interceding for those whom God has entrusted into your care. And there's a weight that goes along with that that's hard to describe. William Still, a Scottish pastor, read a wonderful book called On Being a Pastor. And he talked through all of these challenges. And he made the comment a number of times through the book that it's not the kind of thing that you wanted to do unless God leaves you no other option. Because it takes a toll. It's hard. There's a responsibility. There's an onus upon you to keep your own walk with the Lord right and pure and clean. And then you have that responsibility for those that God has entrusted to you. So, for women, don't look at this and go, well, why can't we, you know, be pastors? Or, you know, well, for most men, they've got to ask the same question. Why can't we? Because God only chooses a handful of people to be in those positions. And God has chosen men. Why? Well, there's a number of factors, but we were looking in 1 Corinthians 11 about the order that God has established. God has placed himself at the top, and Christ is second, in the sense that God is the head of Christ, and then Christ is the head of man is the head of woman. And as we said, that Jesus is no less than God, and woman is no less than man. But there's an order that God has established. And God has put it this way for his reasons. And it goes back to Genesis. I mean, understand, of course, that, as Paul says, it was Eve that was deceived and led into sin. The fascinating thing about that statement in Timothy is that it wasn't Adam that was deceived. We kind of often think that Adam and Eve were deceived by the serpent. No, Eve was deceived. Adam willingly joined Eve in her predicament because he loved her so much. And it's a wonderful picture of what Christ has done. The man has such a love for his bride that he was willing to give up his position because he recognized the only way to rescue her was to become like she was. And that way, through their offspring, it created the opportunity for the Messiah to be born into the world and therefore for mankind to be redeemed. Jesus, because he loved his bride so much, was willing to give up the majesty of the glory of heaven to become like us, to become a man, and to die to pay for our sin. It's a wonderful picture. Again, Adam wasn't deceived, is what Paul tells us. Eve was deceived. And so we have this. This is given to us as to how God wants the structure and the order in the church to be. And certainly, you know, church, in the context of what we're looking at here, you know, this isn't so much about what roles women should have within church. That's not what this passage is teaching us. It's teaching us about, let's, you know, keep silence in the church. Let's not turn it into a social gathering where we're just chatting to each other. Let's turn it into a time where we can encourage and edify each other. That's the whole purpose of this passage. And again, if you've got questions, then I love the fact that the women are encouraged here to ask their husbands at home. It's encouraging spiritual conversations to take place between a husband and a wife. That's a good thing. So some of the greatest revelations I've had is when I've been talking to Joy about different things. And sometimes it's been questions that she's asked me, or sometimes I've been kind of musing over things and we've been talking together, and suddenly the penny's dropped. You know, when you try and explain something to somebody, suddenly it makes more sense to you as well. You know, often, if you're going to teach something to other people, you have to know it yourself. And sometimes we start a conversation, Joy and I, and you know we have questions about this or that or the other, and we a passage in scripture or whatever, and we read it, we talk about it, and it's like suddenly a light bulb moment goes on. It's a wonderful thing for couples to be able to talk about the Word of God together. So if you take anything out of this morning, as men and women, that opportunity to discuss and to talk with husbands at home is a wonderful thing. Verse 36 goes on. What came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Again, Paul is saying the same thing here. You know, if you think yourself to be spiritual, then he says, acknowledge the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. God is wanting the church to be encouraged and edified. If you think yourself spiritual, then what are you doing to edify and build up the congregation? And Paul just concludes the chapter as we have it, saying, wherefore, brethren, to prophesy, desire that, look forward to that, pray that God gives you that gift, that you can speak to each other, you can speak the right word at the right time to bring edification and encouragement, that it might convict some unbeliever that's happened to walk in that morning. And forbid not to speak with tongues. Let's not say, oh, we don't speak with tongues at our church. What a terrible thing to say when Paul is saying here in God's word, don't forbid people to speak with tongues, but if we are going to do it, as the chapter concludes, let all things be done decently and in order. It's a great chapter. As I say, people have kind of challenges with certain bits of it, but when you take in the context that it's given here, it's all about how we as a body should seek to encourage and build each other up. Why? Because we need it. Oh, we need to be encouraged. We need to be edified because we have a world out there that is looking for every opportunity to pull us down. We have the flesh within that is looking for every opportunity to get one over on us. And we have a devil who is roaring around, who is roaming around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The world, the flesh, the devil. Those three enemies that we face daily. That's why we need to encourage each other. That's why we need to build each other up. That's why you all need to be praying for spiritual gifts and praying that the Lord will use them through you to build up this church here. Let's bow our hearts. Father, we thank you for this chapter. We thank you for this opportunity this morning. Father, impress these things upon our hearts. Lord, make us uncomfortable until we step out in faith and say, Lord, give me these gifts. Lord, give us the gift to prophesy, to speak to each other, to have the right word to speak, to share. That, Lord, we may be convicted, that we may be blessed, that we may be edified and encouraged and strengthened. That, Lord, we may have your voice speaking in our hearts and our minds and our lives and our fellowship here. We ask this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.